The reading is from Matthew's Gospel, 26, starting at verse 26. If you're using the church Bibles, that's on page 1003. So Matthew 26, starting at verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I won't drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very troubled, very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again for a second time he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Our second reading is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30, which can be found on page 1180 of the Church Bibles. That's page 1180, Philippians chapter 2, starting from verse 19. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me.
Well, thank you very much for reading, Dom. May I add my welcome again to you. It's lovely to have you with us, especially those who are joining us as friends and guests. It's lovely to see you here this morning. I guess imitation is the governing image behind what we're considering this morning. And we're going to have held up for us two models, and I think Paul holds them up deliberately so that we know what it looks like to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I suspect imitation plays a much bigger part in our lives than perhaps we'd like to admit. I once worked at a school where the sixth form trendy lads would refer to anybody who they considered to be a copier, a conformist. They would refer to them as a sheep. Sheep, of course, copy one another. They follow one another as mindless mimics. But I couldn't help noticing how those who levelled the accusation of sheep all dressed the same, all spoke the same, and moved around together in what resembled a flock. The whole celebrity culture that dominates the way we see things today thrives off imitation. I don't normally listen to the end of the Today programme. I happen to be driving back from St. Helens on Wednesday morning, just before 9 o'clock this week, and there was an episode on dogs and why it was that certain dogs were becoming extinct and so forth. And the expert, the canine expert, commented on the degree to which celebrity culture affects the popularities of dogs. The Queen has a corgi. Everybody wants a corgi. Paris Hilton is seen with a teacup dog, and everybody wants a dog that fits in a teacup. I asked my wife what kind of dog she thought we should have. She said a Rottweiler, which I felt was slightly unfair. Of course, not all imitation is bad. Imitation can be key to the improving of skills. Watch this. See how it's done, they say when they're teaching young boys cricket. And imitation can be life-saving. I just bumped into the Sunday school leader, the guy who leads our Sunday school. He's been on holiday with the chaplain of Eltham College, who also comes here, and their family up in Wales. And they were rescued from a sand spit by the RNLI rescue boat. And inevitably, watch me closely, follow exactly what I do. And so, thankfully, the Sunday school leader is safe. Now, imitation plays a very significant part in Paul's writing, and indeed in all effective Christian teaching. Paul thinks imitation is vital to Christian discipleship. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I urge you then, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you became imitators of me and of the Lord Jesus. And I want to suggest that in this letter, imitation plays a big part too. Just glance across the page there to chapter 3, and verse 17, where Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And so the Apostle Paul wants his beloved Philippian gospel partners to have their eyes in the right place to see a proper example and to follow it. And I think we could make a very, very strong case that this morning we have come to the center point of the whole of the letter of Paul to the Philippians. So in chapter 1, he talks about himself and his Philippian partners. And in chapter 4, he talks about his Philippian partners and himself. And in chapter 2, he talks about the mind of Christ that he wants his Philippian partners to have. And he positively addresses what that mind will look like. And then in chapter 3, he talks about the mindset he wants his Philippian partners to have. And he kind of negatively addresses what is necessary to defend that mindset. We'll start on that next week. And so arguably we could say that the end of chapter 2, as we lead on into chapter 3, is the very center point of the whole letter. Actually, chapter 2 and 3 are bracketed by the language of citizenship, of standing firm and of striving. So if you look at chapter 1, verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Have a citizenly life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, is what it says literally. And then he talks about striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not being frightened by your opponents. Look across at chapter 3, verse 20. The other side of the central section, but our citizenship is in heaven. And chapter 4, verse 1, stand firm thus in the Lord. And verse 2 and 3, Euodia and Syntyche, they were what people who strived with the Apostle Paul. So the language at either end brackets. And chapter 2 and chapter 3 hinge on this central example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. So I want to suggest to us this morning in our reading, in identifying first Timothy and then Epaphroditus, and in speaking of them, what Paul is doing here is holding up for us two model citizens of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. He's shown us the mindset of Jesus himself. He's urged us to work out our salvation, to work out the mindset that all of us have in Christ, a mindset of selfless sacrificial service for the sake of the salvation of others. And now he holds up these two model examples before eventually going on to say, be imitators of me and keep your eyes on those who live likewise. May I suggest this is a masterclass in instruction and teaching. And it's a tremendous example of the way you and I, any of us who are involved in teaching the Christian faith, should engage in our own instruction of others. So this is not simply the rarefied air of the university lecture hall with no practical application. And it's not simply practical application with no motivational ideas behind it. He's held up the motivational ideas of the Christian gospel. Here is the mind of the Lord Jesus. And now he's showing us how it works out in practice. This is the difference between ideas, 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 and only ideas, and principle, value, practice, example. Here are the ideas. Look how it works out. Now go and do it. So these two individuals are absolutely key to us. I was once trying to help some people with their own preaching, and we'd set the individual's passages through the letter to the Philippians. And one individual, we were overseas, one individual had learned his preaching from, I'm not quite sure where, and before he started, he'd been allocated this passage. And he said to me, in front of the whole class, well, I've been given this passage, obviously by me, but I would never preach it in church, because it doesn't actually contain any of the following ideas. And I had to suggest to him that he'd actually missed the whole centerpiece of the letter to the Philippians, as we've had the ideas and now see what it works out in practice. And Paul is wanting his Philippian partners to go and emulate it. Well, let's have a look at the two model citizens. And again, Paul is brilliant because he's taken one of his, Timothy, and one of theirs, Epaphroditus. one Bible teacher with extraordinary leadership gifts and one Bible believer with an exemplary gospel heart. Let's begin with Timothy, shall we? And we find him there in verses 19 to 24. And we see that his mind affects his looks. Exhibit A. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may too be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven wealth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Now, the brilliant thing that Paul does here is to use precisely the language in describing Timothy that he used earlier in the letter to speak of the mindset he wanted the Philippians to have. Glance across the page to chapter 2 and verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now look at verse 21 of chapter 2. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So then Timothy held back his own desires, his own delights, and he pursued the gospel needs of others in service of them. Timothy looked not even to his own interests, but to the interests of others for the sake of their gospel growth. Timothy's whole life was governed by an ambition for the advance of the Christian gospel. Timothy was so gripped by the love of the Lord Jesus. Timothy so approved what is excellent that Timothy lived out his life, not for himself, but for the advance of the gospel and the benefit of others. You could say the advance of the truth of the gospel drove Timothy to the glory of God. You could say that the cause of the truth of the gospel energized Timothy to the glory of God. You could say that the furtherance of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord, was at the heart of everything that Timothy was concerned for. He was a gospel man through and through. And in the language of chapter 1, verse 10, Timothy's love abounded more and more with knowledge and depth of and insight, so that he approved what is excellent. He made the right choice. And in the language of chapter 1 and verse 21 of the letter, for Timothy, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And in the language of chapter 1, verse 27, Timothy stood firm with one mind and was striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And in the language of chapter 2 and verse 12, Timothy worked out his own salvation in fear and trembling. He was a gospel man through and through. He's one of the great servants of the Christian gospel in the New Testament. He was, if you like, a model citizen. He had the mind of Christ. And because Timothy had the mind of Christ, his mind affected his looks. He looked not only to his own interest, but to the interests of others. This week, in preparation, I looked up all the references to Timothy in the New Testament. There are only 19 of them, but he gets quite a piece in the New Testament. Timothy co-authored 6 of the letters of the New Testament with the Apostle Paul. He travelled in pioneer evangelistic mission with the Apostle Paul. He was sent as a troubleshooter to one of the most testing churches in the whole of the New Testament, to Corinth. And he was left in the most privileged of positions to look after one of Paul's prime works, the work in Ephesus. And all the way through, you can only say of this individual, Timothy, he looked to the interests of others. Look at verse 20 again. What a wonderful epitaph this is. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. So Timothy was no Demas, in love with this world. Timothy did not have a kind of momentary wobble like possibly Barnabas or Mark. He was genuinely concerned for the welfare of others, and he exemplified the mind of Christ of self-sacrificial, humble service for the benefit of others. Struck me, what a wonderful thing for us to be considering this morning. You know, there are many in a congregation of this size, inevitably, with the kind of leadership and Bible teaching gifts which Timothy had. We're in the business, as a church, of seeking to raise up men and to lead, who will lead churches, and men and women to serve in churches for the future of the gospel in this country and beyond. And here is what it looks like in practice. This is the mind of Christ in a gospel servant, somebody who is genuinely concerned for the welfare of others, not somebody who seeks their own interests, but rather somebody who has a son with a father, serves alongside the apostle in gospel ministry. This is the kind of decision-making mindset which is exalted in heaven. This is the kind of mindset that the Lord Jesus showed us, as he did not consider his own privileges something to be exploited for his own benefit, but made himself nothing, emptied himself into the form of a slave, becoming obedient unto death. Here is Exhibit A, Timothy, the model gospel leader, prepared to travel, prepared to drop his own plans and goals. I mean, with the leadership and entrepreneurial skills that Timothy clearly had, what might he have been? He had a Greek father, a Jewish mother. He mixed across the divide. He had the world at his feet. What might he have been? Senior partner, CEO, chief fee earner, lead fund manager, head of the team, head teacher, senior nursing staff, General Sir Timothy, CBE, DSO. And yet Timothy was prepared to drop absolutely everything for the sake of others. He did not look to his own interests, but sought the interests of others in the Christian gospel. What would it be like if every single individual at St. Helens, with Bible teaching gifts and leadership abilities, had the mind of a Timothy, the mind of Christ? What glorious advance of the Christian gospel we might see across the country, as men and women dropped everything and pursued not their own interests, but the interests of others, and were prepared to put their career ambitions completely to one side, their family's comfort put completely to one side, their own personal desires and ambitions completely to one side, and to have the mind of Christ. It's beautiful, isn't it? We've had the mind of Christ exhibited for us in the statement that we've been saying to each other week after week after week, and now we see it in practice in Timothy. But says somebody, I'm no Timothy. I'm no Timothy. I mean, Timothy's unique. We've just seen what an extraordinary figure Timothy is. And so Paul holds up for us Epaphroditus. It's absolutely brilliant tactics. He's shown us one of his, if you like, and now he turns to one of theirs. Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippians to Paul with cash collected by them to support Paul in prison. Look at how Paul describes Epaphroditus in verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. I think he's correctly pronounced Epaphroditus, but we'll call him Epaphroditus, everybody seems to. I have sent to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. So Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippians to Paul with cash collected by them to support Paul in prison. He made the long, arduous journey from Philippi all the way across to Paul imprisoned in Rome. And it's beautiful the way Epaphroditus is described, isn't it? My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. The intimacy of gospel partnership. And then Epaphroditus' relationship with the Philippians, your messenger, your minister to my needs. So Epaphroditus had stood shoulder to shoulder with Paul. He'd been, as it were, in the trenches for the faith of the gospel with the Apostle Paul. He becomes so bound up with Paul that Paul describes him as a family member, my brother. And yet Epaphroditus was one of them. He was your messenger, sent by you to meet Paul's my needs. And this, I think, is really helpful. You see, you could take Timothy and say, well, I'm no Bible teacher, church leader, and all the rest of it, so that's not for me. But Paul then brings out Epaphroditus. And what was Epaphroditus? He was a courier. I was once looking at this passage with a group of business guys in the city, and there were a couple of quite senior bankers, and one of them said to me, I'm so relieved about Epaphroditus, because I could never see myself as a Timothy leading a church, but I could see myself as a gospel gopher. That is, somebody with a bit of money traveling across the world to do a very ordinary, practical task. And here was this senior member on the board of, I think it was UBS. I could see myself as a gospel gopher. I'd never seen him as a courier myself, but he clearly thought, well, here's something that I could do. And it's verses 27 and 28 that I think really catch the eye. Just have a look at verse 27 and 28. Well, look at his concern for the Philippians, verse 26. He has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. This speaks of something of the emotional attachment of Christians across the world in the first century. It's beautiful, isn't it? He's been longing for you and was actually emotionally troubled because he heard that you heard that he was ill. But look at verse 27. He was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So it appears that Epaphroditus has been sent from Philippi, there in the kind of southern coast of Europe, modern-day Macedonia, and had been sent on this long journey across to Rome, and somewhere on the way he got seriously ill. And he was ill near to the point of death. What did Epaphroditus do? Well, he had the cash for the Apostle Paul. It was essential to the support of the Apostle Paul. So did he say, well, I'm going to head back home? Oh, well, I better call an end to the journey. No, he carried on to Paul, carried the money through, and fulfilled on his commitment. And notice what Paul says then of Epaphroditus in verse 29. Receive him in the Lord with all joy, but watch out for him because he's a bit of a fanatic. Receive him in the Lord with all joy, but just be aware that he's temperamentally a touch extreme, and so keep an eye on him, won't you? Receive Epaphroditus in the Lord with all joy, but he's got a slight tendency to go over the top, so make sure you don't make him too much your model. We don't want too much of that. No, honour such men. Receive him in the Lord and honour him, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service of me. And so I want to suggest that even in this mundane task, what it seems to be a perfectly ordinary kind of task, Epaphroditus holds up for us the mind of Christ and is a perfectly chosen example for us to consider as we think about what it looks like to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. A couple of weeks back, in the Bible teaching staff here, we were sitting down talking about what we're all teaching on in the Bible at the moment, and it transpired that six of us across the different congregations, lunchtime and further afield, and here at St. Helens, are all working on the letter to the Philippians. And so we had a half-hour discussion as to what we thought was right at the heart of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And one person said, oh, the prayer in chapter 1 and verse 10, have this mind, where Paul says in chapter 1 verse 10, that he's praying that the Philippians' love would abound more and more with knowledge and depth and insight, so that they would approve what is excellent. And another person said, oh, well, I think chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Another person said, oh, I think chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul urges the Philippians to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. And somebody else said, oh, I think chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ. And as I've thought about the range of different kind of key verses, I wonder if we might be better suggest that there is rather a kind of what we've always called a melodic line, a theme tune that runs through this letter, right the way through, which is to be found in every single one of those verses. That what Paul is looking for is that we so understand the love of Christ, the mindset of Christ, that we grasp that as Christian disciples, we put the service of Christ and the service of the gospel in front of every single other concern, as Epaphroditus did. And Epaphroditus is a model of it. He has the mind of Christ. And when the Christian gospel is at stake, he's prepared to risk all. He works out his salvation, but for him to live is Christ. He has this money, which has got to go to the Apostle Paul for the advance of the gospel, and so even though he's putting his own life at risk, he takes this money and delivers it to the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, honour such men, for there is the mind of Christ being worked out. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, of which Epaphroditus is one. Well, now, at this point, we could list a whole range of different things that members of St. Helens could do or have done down through the years as people have put their own interests to one side, indeed even their own health to one side, in order to see the gospel advance. The person who gives themselves to the service of Sunday school. The person who sets aside their own interests and goes and takes a week of leave to serve children on camps in the summer. The individuals who willingly turn up and gladly smile and welcome us at the door, they're not bouncers, they're here to welcome us on a Sunday morning, and gives themselves to the service of others. The person who gives financially and sacrificially and gives over and over and over again. The people who serve to make Jesus known on a Friday in Little Pickles, or giving up a Friday night every single week of term in order to serve the 11 to 14-year-olds. I remember one Saturday evening catching a train back from the West Country late on a Saturday evening and seeing a St. Helens congregational member sitting on the train in the carriage just opposite me and going up to her and saying, what are you doing travelling on a train at this time of night on a Saturday evening? Oh, I'm leading Sunday school tomorrow morning. So I popped down for 36 hours to see my family and I'm coming back to make sure I'm ready to serve. Here is the mindset of Christ worked out in practice. But it's not so much just these little one-off decisions. Surely it's much more a whole mindset that every single individual who has the mind of Christ, Paul says, well, they may be a Bible leader and a Bible teacher and a church leader like Timothy, looking not to their own interests but to the interests of others, and therefore taking decision after decision after decision after decision, putting their own interests to one side as they seek to... Or they may be an individual like Epaphroditus who makes a radical decision, even affecting his own health, in order to ensure that the gospel advances. And we need to remember that this is a letter to a whole church, that these are potentially Paul's final words to a church, that this is the center point of the whole letter. And therefore Paul has in mind Philippi, this whole church, having this mindset, leaders, teachers, congregational members, every single one, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I will put my own interests to one side, and I will pursue the advance of the gospel to the glory and honour of Christ across the globe. Epaphroditus, his mind affected his health. Now, this is not suggesting that every single one of us all the time should work to the point of complete burnout, exhaustion, and near death. But this was one occasion where clearly it was absolutely essential that Paul receive the money. And so Epaphroditus was prepared to take a decision that affected his life. And so rather than landing on one particular example, I've got a little exercise for us to do after we sing our final hymn over coffee. Rather than asking, you know, what you did at half term and all the rest of it, which will be interesting to some and fairly tiresome and boring to others, rather than kind of talking about the footy yesterday evening or whether you think Lewis Hamilton is going to win this afternoon in wherever it is. He's driving his car round and round the same track 450 times. Why not say to the person, as your first question, how will the mindset of Epaphroditus and of Timothy, how might it affect you? Is that too personal? Is that too kind of un-English? Well, most of us aren't English, so we can probably manage with that. Is that too kind of in your face? How might the mindset of Christ affect you? How does it? Timothy, his mind affects his looks. Epaphroditus, his mind, affected his health. Paul, his mind affects his emotions. I'm going to read the example of Paul, and then we'll close. Verse 17 of chapter 2. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray together. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Thank you, our Father in heaven, that you have granted to us this mind already if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the mindset of Christ, selfless sacrificial service. We pray, our Father, that this mindset would be at the very heart of our church family life together. We ask that you would help each of us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.